Let me begin with prayer.
Father, as we come to your word, we pray that as we see these things written in a very different age, that we might not only understand them, but also know what you are saying to us through them. So Lord, help us to hear your voice through your word. Amen. I've got a poster at home which has a picture of a duck like this on it. Beautiful white sleek feathers as it glides over the water. And the caption, which on the poster is underneath, but it reads those words, "It is easy to be an angel when no one ruffles your feathers." It's true, isn't it? It's easy to be kind when other people are treating us well, when perhaps your partner in life cares for you, loves you, you know, is doing all sorts of things for you. It's easy to respond with love. Or when the boss at work thinks about you, doesn't give you too much work, and then thanks you for the efforts that you're putting in, appreciates your contribution. I mean, you feel like doing a good job, don't you? But what about when you are mistreated? What about when someone ruffles your feathers? When your partner ignores you or hurts you? Or when the boss loads you up with far too much work and perhaps blames you for things that weren't your fault? Perhaps they never acknowledge the extra efforts you're putting in, or they even cut your pay. When those things happen, it's easy, isn't it, to be resentful, to stop being helpful and kind, and perhaps actually to rebel and to seek to sort of strike back in some way. I'm sure we've all experienced those times when we have been unfairly treated, and you know the strong feelings that it stirs up within you. So, this passage speaks about things like that. He starts off by saying, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Now, four things just out of that couple of verses. Firstly, you see that it's a situation of persecution. They're being accused of things. And persecution and injustice is really the theme behind this whole letter. So he says there, though they accuse you of doing wrong. So it's a situation of injustice that they are facing. And he says, secondly, when you are mistreated, don't do wrong. Abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. As I've said, it's easy to react, isn't it, when we're mistreated. It's easy to react and strike back in what we say or do, but we're not to do that. Instead, thirdly, we are to do good. And there he says, live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds. And finally, one of the reasons for doing good is as a witness to God. So he says, it's so that people will glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, that they'll be converted, that they'll come to glorify God and to be doing that on the day that Jesus returns. So that's a perspective through much of this letter. And the letter has a lot to say about our witness. It's an important theme in the letter. So Peter's concerned that our words and our actions point people to God. Now in this passage that we've read, Peter writes about doing good deeds in three practical areas of life where we might face injustice, and that is in the wider society, in our work situation, or in our home. So, of course, as we look at the difference and what he says here, we have many more freedoms today than they enjoyed. We live in a democracy. We don't have slaves. We're not slaves in our workplaces. Women aren't in the position that they were in back then. And we have more opportunities to protest too and redress injustice. But we can still face opposition and oppression in these areas today. And so we need to know how to respond when we are mistreated, and to respond in a way that pleases God and points other people to him. So he begins by talking about submission to authority and submission to those who rule over us. Now, Peter wrote during the reign of the Emperor Nero, who was a particularly nasty piece of work, and it was a time of great persecution. Peter himself was probably put to death by Nero. So it would be easy for Christians in a situation like that to rebel against the government, to say, look, this government is so corrupt and so evil, I don't need to listen to them, I don't need to obey their laws. But Peter says, submit yourself to the Lord for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And in verse 15, he says, instead of doing wrong, it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So they may have been accused of evil because they wouldn't join in the pagan sacrifices. They wouldn't join in things that were just sort of part of the cultural events of the day, the social events of their towns and cities. But their good deeds should silence this talk, these accusations that they were antisocial or doing evil. Now, we have records from a couple of centuries later how Christians were winning many people to Christ by their good deeds. By the year 250 AD, the Christian community in Rome was supporting about 1,500 destitute people daily. And all around the Mediterranean, churches were setting up food programs and hospitals and orphanages for believers and for unbelievers. And large numbers of people were converted through their efforts. In the year 362 AD, the Roman Emperor Julian found that Christians were having such an impact on the empire that he wrote these following words to a high priest, a pagan high priest, Acacius. And he said this, "Why do we not observe that the Christians' benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives, that have done most to increase Christianity? I believe that we ought really and truly to practice every one of these virtues. In every city, establish frequent hostels, in order that strangers may profit by our benevolence. I have but now made a plan by which you may be well provided for in this. For I have given direction that 175 tons of corn shall be assigned every year for the whole of Galatia, and 34,000 litres of wine. I order that 1/5 of this be used for the poor who serve the priests, and the remainder be distributed by us to strangers and beggars. For it is disgraceful that these Christians support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us." So Julian came up with his great plan that the pagans were going to do better than the Christians and look after the poor and everyone else. Well, Julian's plan failed because the pagans didn't have Christ's example of loving service to show them how to do it and to inspire them. Whereas the Christians followed Jesus' example of loving service and the way they treated people, and even those who treated them badly. And so in that way they did. They silenced the accusations of their critics, and many people were converted. And today we know that the actions of people like Bill Cruz, as he feeds the destitute with the Exodus Foundation, is commended by society. Even our journalists, who often are down on Christians, we'll put that up there as something that really important. So, in the wider society. Then he talks about slaves and masters. Now, slaves obviously could be easily mistreated and unjustly dealt with. So Peter says, slaves in reverent fear of God. Submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Again, it's how to respond when they're treated unjustly, harshly treated. They're not to rebel, but they're to have a willing respect for their master and to do good. Verse 20 says, "If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." Now, as I said, we've got many more freedoms at work than they did, than a slave did back then. We may be able to change jobs, we may be able to get help from a union, or, you know, deal with the issue in some other way. But sometimes we will face injustice in our workplace and mistreatment. We spent 9 years in Canberra, and while we were there, we heard many stories of harsh treatment in the public service. One woman who was in our congregation, a fairly senior position she had, but she was hauled into her supervisor's office and told off, largely because she was a Christian, and she treated her staff well during a particular time of pressure. And she was actually told that she probably wouldn't get any more promotions. So Peter says, we still need to respect those who are in authority, and we need to continue to do good. Verse 19, he says, "For it is commendable if a person bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God." So our natural reaction is to rebel or to do something like that, to protect ourselves at least. But he says to be conscious of God, to think of firstly God's will, but then also to know that God will uphold us, that God will be with us as we go through whatever it is, and that he will right those wrongs, that we don't need to take it into our own hands. We can trust him to right those wrongs. So, about the workplace, and then he speaks to wives. Now, you might wonder, why give so much space to wives and only one verse to husbands? Is he picking on the wives? Well, it's because wives then, and sometimes today, were in a vulnerable position. They could be badly treated. So he speaks to them about how to handle that situation. Now, I can't deal with the whole question of male headship here, but let me just make a few points about what it's not, what the Bible doesn't mean when it talks about male headship. It doesn't mean that the man should be bossy. Headship in the New Testament is about being a servant. It doesn't give the right to the husband to tell the wife whatever he wants to tell her to do. So if we just go back to Mark's Gospel in chapter 10, Jesus makes it clear that that's not what headship is about. He says, "You know that those who are regarded as the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." World rulers are bossy. They tell people what to do. But Jesus says, not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus set the example of servant headship. He gave his life in love for us. So that's the model of leadership. That's the model of headship, not the world's pattern. Problem is that headship has been given a bad name because it has been totally abused so often. So it doesn't mean being bossy. It doesn't mean that headship gives a person privilege. It's about responsibility for a wife and family, for the care and provision of their needs, rather than being in a position of privilege. And it certainly doesn't mean that violence against women is ever acceptable, whether verbal or physical, never ever. Verse 7, the last verse we read, makes it clear that men are to respect their wives as equal to themselves, not as inferior in any way. And then just lastly on that, it doesn't mean that the wife must tolerate abuse, that she doesn't have to just put up with it because she's a wife. That's not what the Bible is saying. So it says those things. Now, a lot more could be said about that. But let's see what Peter has to say here. He calls on the wife to act in a way that will win their husband to Christ. That's the focus of what he talks about here. So he says, wives, in the same way, submit to yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives. So it's clear that their actions are to be motivated by the gospel. They may, now there's no guarantees, but they may win their husband to Christ. But there, it's not by words, it's by their good actions again. The emphasis is on doing good. And again, we can see that they can do this in a difficult situation if they trust God, if they see that God will uphold them. And so in verse 5, it says, for this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. You are their daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. So as we put ourselves into God's hands, we don't sort of take revenge, but leave those things to God. So put our hope in God and do not give way to fear. Now, in all of these things, then, we have Jesus' example. Peter reminds them about the great example of Jesus. And examples are powerful things. Cadell Evans won the Tour de France in 2011 and has been a great example to other cyclists, some just to get on a bike for the first time, you know, as they watch the cycling and they think, oh, that'd be good, try that out. But for others who race, they've seen the possibilities of winning big races by his example, and so been encouraged to press on. And no doubt also to look at his example of how he trained and the tactics to use in a race. So examples are really important things. Life can be really tough. We live in a world that isn't fair. Many times we will face injustice, and it can be hard to know how to react. But in all of this, we have the example of Jesus, and that's such an encouragement as we focus on him. So that he says in this passage, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. So we see the same pattern in Jesus' example as he's been talking about as he's applied it to us. Firstly, that he suffered injustice. It says, for Christ suffered for you. Now, we know the sort of things that Christ went through, the things he suffered, and the injustice of his trial and his execution. He faced far more injustice than we ever will. And then we see that in the face of that, he didn't respond by doing the wrong thing. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. So that's always the temptation, isn't it? To react in the wrong way, to react badly. But Jesus didn't do that. Rather, he did the right thing. He acted for the work of the gospel. He did good rather than doing the wrong thing. So that in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He faithfully did God's will and was concerned for our salvation in spite of, you know, what he went through. That was the aim of his life. That was central in how he looked at these things. And then finally, that he trusted in God to protect him, to be with him and uphold him in the face of this injustice, and in the end, for God to uphold and bring about justice. So it says he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Didn't take revenge into his own hands, but left it to God. And so for us, as we look at these things, we will face injustice at times. We will be treated unfairly. It's going to happen, whether it's at work, in society, or at home. And we mustn't react in the wrong way, in our words or our actions, or even in our the bitterness we have within us. But we need to seek to do good, to be a positive witness, even in those sorts of situations. And lastly, that we can trust God. We can trust God to care for us and uphold us, and in the end to bring about justice. We don't need to set those things right. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus. We thank you that we can look to him, particularly in those difficult times. We can see how he handled far worse than we will ever experience. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that example clearly, and then give us the strength, Lord, when we really, you know, are battling to overcome our emotions, inclination to strike back, or whatever it might be, to say something. Lord, help us to not only resist that urge, but to indeed see how we can do good, how we can actually turn it to the work of the gospel, how we can overcome evil by good. And Lord, help us just to trust you, help us to just be able to put ourselves in your hands and know that you will set things right in the end, that we don't need to do that ourselves. So Lord, teach us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.